I want to talk this evening for a while, as simply as I can, just to be helpful from the scriptures, about walking with God, particularly walking. The fact that the Bible uses the term walking as a word for the Christian life. It's used, for example, right back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 5. If we wanted to have a text, we could just take Genesis 5 as a kind of foundation. And we would find in Genesis 5 and verse 24, it speaks about Enoch. And it says of Enoch, Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Verse 24 of Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God. Meant he lived his life in fellowship with God. And when we go through the Bible, we find that this word walk is often used for being in fellowship with God, being a Christian, and going to heaven. For instance, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He means live, but he uses the word walk. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us from us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And he goes on. John is the same. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Of course, again, to go back to the Old Testament, don't we all know, 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It means if my life takes me through such an experience. Now, why is this word used so commonly in the Bible for living? The word walk. I think we can learn some things about the Bible's teaching that may be of help to us by thinking upon that thought tonight. And the first thing that I would say about it is this. It denotes life. And if you're going to walk with God, you have to receive new life. You see, a corpse can't walk. No good going into a mortuary and prodding a corpse and saying, get up and walk, or walk, because the corpse is dead. That will only happen if a miracle takes place and that corpse receives physical life. That's happened, of course, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ with Jairus' daughter, or Lazarus from the tomb. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are by nature spiritually dead. We cannot by nature walk with God. We have physical life. We have mental life, we have emotional life, but spiritually we are born dead. We're still born spiritually. There was a man came to Jesus by night, and he was very much physically alive. And he was very much emotionally alive because he was afraid of his colleagues, the Jews, and what they would think of him for going to Jesus. And he was very much intellectually alive because he was a rabbi and he was a clever man. He was a teacher in Israel and his name was Nicodemus, but he was spiritually dead. And Jesus said to him, you need to be born again. He couldn't understand what that meant. And so he took it kind of literally and said, I'm going to get back in my mother's womb and be born again. How can I be born again? Well, what Jesus meant was he had to receive new life from above and become a new person, an experience of infusion of life from God. That is what being born again means. And everyone who would live a life with God and walk with God and go to heaven and be a Christian must be born again, must have this new life. You were dead, Paul says to the Ephesians, but you received life. Now you may say to me, how do I know whether or not I have received that new life and I have come alive? How do I know whether I've been born again? Well, there are many tests, but I would say that the bottom line, the ultimate test is this. The person who has received this new spiritual life believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Saviour. When you come alive spiritually, you don't just believe Jesus was the Saviour or the Lord or the Messiah or the historical figure, but you believe he's my Saviour. He died for me. He rules over me. I want him in my heart. I want to live for him. And that shows you've been born again. Now, walk, you see, is used for the Christian life and for living with God and going to heaven, because first of all, you can't walk unless you come alive, unless you're alive, and you have to be spiritually alive. Now, the second thing I would say about it is this, that the Bible chooses it, I think, because it is a word that denotes steady progress. And that's what this life with God is intended to be. A life of steady progress. You see, if a person is lying down asleep, well, they're not walking. And some Christians, they do come alive in the Lord, and they are born again, but they seem to doze off spiritually. And they need to be prodded. Come on, walk. You're meant to walk when you come alive. Steady progress. To progress. It's not standing still being a Christian. It's not being static. It's not a static thing. But neither is it running on the spot. Don't know if there are boys and girls here tonight. I don't know whether at school whether you have to do what we had to do. A century or so ago when I was at school, we used to have this archaic thing where the master used to say, "Right, running on the spot, begin." I used to think, what a futile exercise, running on the spot. Probably wasn't a futile exercise. For one thing, it was easy for him to control us. We never went anywhere. And yet we got tired, which was the object of the exercise. Now, I think there are some Christians who think that the Christian life is a bit like that, running on the spot. A lot of noise, a lot of activity, a lot of sweat, and a lot of tiredness as a result of it, but not getting anywhere. I sometimes talk about fizz and flop Christians. You know, it's something quick and something rushed and something energetic spiritually, but then there is a flop. But the Bible doesn't talk about sprint in newness of life. The Bible doesn't say Enoch sprinted with God or dashed with God. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. Now I know there are other places in the Bible where it speaks about people running. We are to run to do God's will. We are to run to spread the gospel, as Philip did, to take the gospel to the Ethiopian. But we are talking tonight about that general view of living a Christian life. And it is a life of steady progress. And it's meant to be. And then I think in the third place that this word is used in the Bible, walking, for the Christian life, because it is a word that implies mobility in all sorts of different circumstances. Walking is a suitable form of mobility in varied circumstances. For example, whether you're going for a walk on your own or whether you want to have fellowship with someone else in it, or whether you're going over different kinds of terrain. I'll show you that in a moment. We'll come back to that. Now, the Christian life is a life which has an aspect to it which is alone with God. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say Enoch walked with the church, although I'm sure that he did. He walked with any other believer, but it says Enoch walked with God. And everyone who comes into a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ must have that personal relationship with God. You see, it is possible to have a personal relationship with Christians, but not with Christ. It is possible to have a kind of fellowship with God's people, but yet not know God. It is possible even to join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet never know the Lord Jesus Christ, so not really belong to his true church at all. So So let us make sure that we each of us have that lonely walk with God, if you follow my meaning. And I think you will by the time I've got through this point. How do I know, you say, if I have that? Well, can you pray alone with God? And do you? Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your own place. In the AV, into your closet. What the modern word would be, I don't know. Your bedroom, your private place. It could be some place in the open air, actually. What he meant was, get alone with God. He said, shut the door. Go alone privately and pray to your Father who sees in secret. And we read in our reading tonight from Luke chapter 5 that Jesus often got away from the crowd, away from even from his disciples, to be alone to pray to God. Now don't let me give you a guilt complex about this. If you don't do it every day, or if you don't spend long at it, so that you feel, well, I just am hopeless, I just can't keep this up. I'm not asking you how long you spend or how often. I'm saying, do you have a personal relationship with God? Just you and God. God is your friend. God is your Saviour. You know him. He's touched your life. You've been born again. You believe in Jesus, and there is you and God. You can go for a walk on your own with God. Because it's good that we do that sometimes. But then you see, walking is a good form of mobility, not only when we're on our own, but when we want to go with other people. When George Verwo was here, he came to my home. Now, we wanted some fellowship. He said, in the afternoon, he said, I'd like some fellowship with you, Harry. Now, I know that George Verwo of Operation Mobilization is very keen on jogging. And I was hoping he wouldn't say, hey, Harry, let's go and jog. Because I thought, first of all, he'll soon leave me behind. And secondly, we shan't have much fellowship. No, he said, let's go for a walk together. And together, you see, we could talk things over, and it was very rich that Sunday afternoon. And the Lord doesn't want us to be alone, even with him, all the time. Remember Adam. He had a perfect relationship with God. There was no fall. Before there was any fall, Adam was created perfect in the Garden of Eden. He'd never sinned. He met with God every day. There was no cloud between them. It wasn't a struggle. It wasn't a discipline. He hadn't to set his alarm clock early to drag himself up to have a quiet time or something. He just loved to meet with God. But he was lonely. And God didn't say it was a sin for him to be lonely. In fact, God said it's not good for the man to be alone. But he had God. Yes, but God knew that he needed a companion. He needed a partner. So he gave him a wife who was his friend and the other half of a wonderful new relationship. Now, when you come into the family of God and when you walk with God, you find that God wants you to walk with lots of other people too. And he brings us together. And it's a wonderful fellowship and a relationship that we have, or are meant to have, one with the other, where we talk together. And where we help one another along the way. And we ask one another how we're getting on, and so on. You see, the Lord Jesus also taught us to pray, Our Father, who is in heaven. When you pray, he said, say, Our Father. Notice he didn't say, my Father. So he's implying that they would pray together and that they would do things together. And of course, as you know, if you know your New Testament at all, you know that the images, the similes, the metaphors of the church, the body, and so on, all imply an interrelationship, one person with the other. So I want to say this to you. There are some people who sometimes get hold of a Christian, particularly a young Christian, and they say, learn to stand on your own two feet. Don't rely on other people. Don't lean on others. Don't depend on the pastor. and all that kind of thing. That can be very misleading, you know. We are meant to have one another. We are meant to lean on one another. I need you, and you need me. None of us have all the gifts. We are not meant to fly solo to heaven. We are not meant to walk alone, and I don't need anybody else to help me, and neither am I going to help anybody else. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we put our arm around the shoulder of my brother and my sister and say, come on, let me help you along. I'm on the watch for those who need help. I'm not blinkered so that it's only me. I'm not so super spiritual that I think I don't need anybody else. That's not super spiritual. It's unspiritual. We are members one of the other. And we walk together. And walk, you see, is a suitable form of mobility for fellowship. And I believe that's one of the reasons why it's chosen in the Bible for the Christian life. It's also a suitable form of mobility, as I said, to go over different sorts of terrain. You can run downhill, although even that can be a bit dangerous. But running uphill is a much more hazardous and struggleless thing to do. But the Christian life is not all on a plateau, and walking on physical terrain is a nice form of mobility no matter what the terrain is, whether it's up or down. You can crawl up, but it's difficult to crawl down. But walking is suitable for all. Now, when you become a Christian, you find it is not a nice, even, smooth path all the way to heaven. There are plateaus. There are lovely green paths of life. There is what we sometimes sing about on Thursday, Beulah Land. Blessing, times of blessing and refreshing when the sun seems to shine and when it's easy to be a Christian and a great joy. But there are other times. There are dark valleys. The valley of the shadow of death. And David knew about it, and every Christian knows about it, or certainly most of us do, in varying degrees, when it seems like the clouds have obscured the sun. And it isn't so easy anymore. And when there are steep hills to climb, and when it's tough to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said it would be. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So if you're not a Christian, in all honesty, I have to tell you tonight, it won't always be easy. It can be very tough. And we sing a chorus here sometimes that is very meaningful to me. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. And it is rough and steep sometimes. And walking is a suitable form of mobility for all types of terrain, and that's what the Christian life is like. So that's the third point. I think that's the third reason why this word is chosen. And then the fourth reason is that walking is a balanced form of mobility. You need two legs to walk, don't you? If you've only got one leg, you can only hop and you don't get very far. And if anyone only has one leg, well then the doctors and so on try to fix them up with some substitute for the other leg so that they can get balance to walk, a left and a right, right and a left. And I believe that this is true of the Christian and the Christian life. It is a life of balance. It is true doctrinally. You know, people often get into great trouble because they overemphasize one truth at the expense of another that's in the Bible. They hop on one leg. They only play one string on the fiddle, as it were. They harp on one thing, and they get things out of balance. There's a left and there's a right, but they forget that. Now, of course, we're not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Not everything that anybody ever teaches is right. We're to test everything by Scripture. But when I study the Bible, I often find that God's total truth is two truths running parallel. For example, there is one God and only one. And yet we read at the same time that God is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one Godhead. Now I can't understand those two things together, but I believe them both. There is plurality, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. Not a third of God. Like a sort of cheese divided up into portions. In Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, the Bible says. If you've seen me, said Jesus, you've seen the Father. Yet he prayed to the Father. Can you fully comprehend that? I can't. Beyond my understanding. We were talking this morning about the fact that we have finite minds and we have limitations to our minds. And our minds are to be humbled under the word of God. And I find so often that when they are, it's not a left leg or a right leg, it's a left and a right. Two truths. One God, but three persons. And then I have balance. It's the same with the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The Bible says God is over all and God is sovereign and God controls all things and none can thwart his purposes or say unto him, what doest thou? The Bible says that God says that everything that takes place and comes to pass ultimately is according to his sovereign decree. And yet God cannot be the author of evil. When Jesus was taken and crucified, it was by wicked hands, and the devil entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And people come to me and say, did God plan the cross? And I say, of course he did. Before the foundation of the world, he was the lamb that was slain. And so they say, well then, how was Caiaphas to blame? And how was Judas to blame? And how was Pontius Pilate to blame? And how were the mob to blame that howled for his blood? They were fulfilling the divine purposes. They were. And yet they were to blame. Because the Bible teaches not only the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man. Man is accountable for his actions, his evil actions. He will have to give an account one day. And yet God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. Now, on the sovereignty of God, I'm on, if you like, my left leg. When I'm talking about the responsibility of man, I'm on my right leg. And doctrinally, I walk on two legs. And the fact that I cannot just wrap that up into a nice, neat, harmonious parcel doesn't worry me at all anymore. I believe God's word. And where I cannot fully fathom, I bow in reverent acceptance of what God says. Balance. We're not to overstress the human responsibility to the neglect of divine sovereignty, but neither are we to so emphasize divine sovereignty that we neglect human responsibility. Unsaved person here tonight, if you reject the gospel, be it upon your own head, you will stand before God and you will be without excuse. And you will say, I had the chance, I had the opportunity, I heard the gospel, but I turned away. And yet, believer, those of you who have been born again and trusted Christ, what have you learned from your Bible? You've learned this. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Saved by grace alone. Now there it is. Two truths. I believe it's true experimentally. When people come to talk about the Christian life and making progress in holiness and in maturing in Christ and knowing more and living better for Christ, there are some people who say, it's what we do. We are to strive. We are to earnestly contend against sin and against indwelling sin. We are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. They put all the emphasis upon that. And there are scriptures that they can quote to back that up. And then there are other people who say, It isn't what we do. We can't do anything. You've got it all wrong. It's look unto Jesus. Look unto him. And then they begin to use phrases like this. You may have heard it. Let go and let God. Now, if you take any one of those two and isolate it and neglect the other, I think you've got it wrong. You have to have the two in balance, a left leg and a right leg. We walk. And there are scriptures that speak of things that we are to do. We're not just passive. We're not just, as it were, if you like, lying there and letting God do it all. He's brought us alive. We are to move. We are to strive. We are to mortify. We are to yield our members, and so on. But on the other hand, it's not our power that enables us to do it. And we're not to keep our eyes looking inward all the time. We're to look upward and look unto Jesus. And so both are true. It's put in him. Trust and what? Obey. Trust and obey. Left leg, right leg. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I meet people sometimes and I feel, well, in one way or another, they're on one leg. They're either on the leg of all striving and sweating and doing it yourself and getting guilty, and they're on one leg and they're trying to hop up a hill. They're not making much progress and it's very wearisome and tiring. Or else they're standing on the other leg, looking rather smug sometimes, and saying, I believe, let go and let God. And they're not making any progress either, although they may think they are. I think they're like storks, with standing on one leg, but with a camel's head. Where I've been, I've seen a lot of camels. I have never seen a more supercilious looking animal in all my life as a camel. A camel has a face. A camel has a viewpoint that really he does look down his nose at everyone else. Have you ever seen a camel? I won't attempt to even look like a camel, but any more than I already do. But he just seems to have a kind of superior or a smell under his nose as he chews away and looks. And I think sometimes some Christians seem a bit like that to me. They've had some experience, or they have some doctrine, and they seem to be looking down their nose at everyone else, and they're saying, oh, you poor people, striving away there and all the rest of it. Oh, if only you could be like me. Let go and let God, or have this, or have that, or go to that meeting, or go to the other. But I often find that those people who are on that leg alone are not making much progress in spiritual things. They're not walking very far in spiritual maturity and growth. Neither are they doing very much to trouble the devil and further the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's both. Trust and obey. And he gave us two legs that we might be balanced in all things. And here's my last point. My last point is that I believe that when it speaks of walking, Enoch walked with God. And we walk with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because we're going to a destination. We're going to heaven. It says Enoch walked with God and he was no more because God took him away. I'm not saying everything there is to say about Enoch. I'm not really getting into that. I just wanted to focus with you on the word walk and why the Bible chooses that. But it ends for Enoch when God takes him into his immediate presence in heaven. And that is what the Christian life is ultimately about. We're pilgrims. And we are going on a journey together. You see, you can go for a walk just for the exercise. I'm sometimes counseled to do that. Because I spend so much time in a sedentary occupation sitting, so much time in a room cooped up, I'm sometimes exhorted to go outdoors and to go for a walk. And I find it very difficult to make myself do that just for the sake of it, all by myself. It seems a bit pointless. Or you can walk with someone else for fellowship, as I did with George Berwin. Then I love it. And I enjoy it. Or if I'm going to see something or to go somewhere. But the Christian life is not walking just for exercise, neither is it even just to have good fellowship with a group of people. Ultimately, the Christian walk is to come to heaven. It's to have a destination. We walk together, we walk with God, because we're going home to heaven. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. I have heard people say, well, even if there was no heaven and no hell, even if there was no life after death, being a Christian is all worthwhile anyway. That is not the Bible's teaching. I'm sorry, but the Bible doesn't say that. I know what people mean, of course, by it. But one of the reasons why we have joy in the pilgrimage in this life is because we know it's got a purpose at the end. We know we're journeying to heaven. We know we have a destination and we have a future. And the older we get, the nearer we get to the ultimate reason for our salvation. One step nearer home. Oh, dear friend, do you know where you're going when you die? Are you on the pilgrimage to God's heaven, where Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you all, that where I am, there you may be also? That gives life purpose and meaning down here. Even as a teenager, I was drifting through life until I found this out. What is the point of life without God and without heaven? I think I'm speaking in these closing moments to someone whose life is without meaning. You've tried many things. You've experienced a few things in your life. Maybe all things, certainly a lot of things. You've tried sex. You've tried drink, you've tried entertainment, you've been to that place and to this. The devil has dangled everything he can in front of you, and you've enjoyed them for a time, a new taste, a new experience, a new interest, a new hobby. But after a while it begins to pall. It begins to be tasteless. It begins to be boring. And you know that really your life is aimless. You, if you're walking at all, it's only physically, mentally and emotionally, and you're going round in circles. My friend, God didn't make you for that. God made you unique. There's no one like you. You are the only you. And God made you. And He made you because He wants to save you. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to fulfill the purpose for which you were made, and He wants to bring you ultimately to heaven, to His home, and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can I know that? Just ask Him for that new life. And ask Jesus into your heart. And give Jesus your life. And give Him your heart. And the Bible says that Jesus said, Him that comes to me, I will never cast out. Enoch walked with God. Millions of people have walked with God. Millions today, more than at any time in history, all over the world, in every corner of the globe, are walking with God. And we're going to walk all the way to heaven. I hope it's going to be true that not one person in this church tonight will be missing when the roll is called up yonder. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You are not only the God of Enoch, but our God. You still call men and women to Yourself. You open spiritually blind eyes. You opened deaf ears. you prize open stubborn hearts and bring proud wills before your throne. And we pray that you will do it in every life and heart tonight. We just want to walk with you, Father. We want to do it better. We have learned just a little tonight from the word that you have used for the Christian life. You have given us this form of mobility that we might make steady progress, that we might be able to stride no matter what the form of terrain, whether it be easy or rough and steep. Help us to keep our balances right. Heavenly Father, keep us from falling. Make us useful. Keep our eyes on the glory which is to come. And may not one of us be missing when the roll call is completed. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.